There's a sense in which our lives are a story, and we like to, I suppose, write our story ahead of what happens. What I mean by that is that we like to imagine that our story will be will have a happy ending, but not just a happy ending, but will have that it will be a happy story. And so what we do is that we imagine certain aspects of our lives, and we think, we try and work out, okay, what's the best way for me to have a happy story? To have a happy story, I might need to have a certain type of job. I might have an interest. Say, for example, yesterday we went to an aviation expo and spoke to a pilot of a Super Hornet. That was very cool. What guy wouldn't like to be a pilot of a Super Hornet? And he said, I digress now, but in the F-111, he had flown 1.94, so nearly twice the speed of sound. That is very cool. And drop bombs, and you do that as a job, and you get paid. To me, that sounds like a good story, doesn't it? And yet, if you listen between the lines, okay, of the story that he was telling us, and we were asking him about how he went in, what degree he did, what training he went through, what kind of work he did, it's just not like you sign on a form and you hop into the jet and you push the button go and you fly off in this jet. That's not really an accurate story, is it? The real story is, in fact, a lot of hard work. A lot of hard work, long hours. Sure, it's great when you're in the plane, but you're not in the plane all the time. So you can imagine then thinking about becoming a pilot and all this, you know, that'd be great. And then you actually get to that point and you get in your training and you're not selected and you have to fly a cargo plane or you have to do a different job. And your story then is not how you imagined it to be. And that happens to us all the time, doesn't it? If you think back, some of you who are older, if you think back 10 years, 15, 20 years, is your story now how you imagined it would be? Probably not. And Psalm 44 is a great psalm because Psalm 44 tells us one thing. God is in control. And the psalmist writes how it's God who wrote their story. It is God who writes your real story. And what he wants you to do is to live in the real world in the story that he's written for you. I'm not talking about somehow you've got to work out whether you should be a doctor or a plumber. I'm not talking about those decisions. I'm talking about living your life in the reality of a loving relationship connected with your God. So you're loving God and you're loving others. Whether you're a doctor, a plumber, or a pilot, doesn't matter. So God is in control and he's the one that's writing your story. And what happens is he has really the final say. I want my story to go this way. But God may not let it go down that road. God may make my story go in the opposite direction. And Psalm 44 is like this. It's saying, we won victories because of you, and we lost battles because you did not fight for us, you did not fight with us. In other words, we are really like sheep, and you're the shepherd. And if you have destined us to have seasons of defeat and shame where our neighbors laugh at us, then that is our destiny. And we find this verse in the center of our passage in Romans 8, 35 to 39. And I suppose I'm not really following my outline. For those of you who are taking notes, let me help you there. I'm looking at verse 36, and the point there is that we need to be, that we need to have a willing self-sacrifice. Paul there is quoting Psalm 44, and he says, "For as it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." In other words, what Paul is saying is that he has come to learn to accept the story that God has for him. That he is willing to give up his life for God. Let me try and make that more tangible for you. And need to sort of hold that in your head, and let's try and hold something else now. Really going to do some brain work today. When we think of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are understood in two sections. And the second section deals with our relationships with each other. Don't lie, don't steal, be faithful in your relationships, don't be greedy, honor your father and your mother, don't murder. That's hopefully a few of them. Why do we struggle with that? Why do we struggle with that? Why do we struggle to tell the truth? Why do we struggle to be generous with our money, with our time? Why do we struggle to be obedient if we're children? Or to have the right balance between love and discipline if you're a parent? The reason why we struggle with the last six commandments is because we struggle with the first four. Because if you do not worship, if you do not love God, if God is not central to you, if He's not central in your story, then other things become central. So if God is not central in your life, if He's not the main character in your story, what happens then is that people in your life will be either two things. Sometimes they're both things at once. They will be the vehicle by which you try and get something or have something or keep something. So if you long for friendship, then people around you will look to them to be kind to you, to be friends with you, to like you, to help you, to give you things. But if they're your brother or sister, how well does that work? In a family, how well do brothers and sisters get on, usually? You're all badly. Yeah, I think brothers and sisters tend to grate on each other, don't they? Rub each other the wrong way, quarrel, complain, fight. I'm not saying all the time, but I'm saying it's not easy. And that's because the people in your life, if they're your brother or sister and you're growing up and you're in a family, your brother or sister is someone that instead of giving you what you want, they're actually doing the opposite. So they've become an obstacle to you. So that's when you're willing to commit murder. I don't mean literally. I mean in terms of with your words, when you hurt your brother or your sister, when you call them names, when you put them down, when you speak down to them, you're committing murder. When you get angry with them and you shout at them, or you have a punch-up quietly so your parents don't hear, that's murder. That's because you wanted something, your neighbor got in the way, and so you were prepared to break one of the six commandments, second, the last six commandments because you'd lost sight of God himself. If you love God, then you will love your brother or sister in your family, your neighbor, your person that you work with. And so Paul is saying in verse 36, he has come to a place where he's prepared to sacrifice himself willingly, like a lamb, like a sheep to the slaughter. In other words, practically how this works is, just say for example, your parents say that you can play the Wii Nintendo or the PlayStation or the Xbox, whichever you have. And so then you've got more than one child in the house. Who gets to decide? Here are some decisions that have to be made. Who goes first? And then what's going to be played? So typically, who wants to go first? Well, I do. And then I don't care about who else, as long as I go first. Isn't that how we think? And if it's a choice between, because if I go first and I take longer, and if there's a time limit, they miss out and I get longer. So I make sure I get what I want. So what would Paul say? If he was one of the kids, and there were four kids, say for example, what would Paul say? In verse 36. About who goes first. What would Paul say? No idea? He would say youngest goes first? I reckon he would probably say, well, I don't mind who goes first. I'll go last. Because he's saying he lives his life willingly self-sacrificing himself. That's pretty full on, isn't it? We're not geared that way. When we go to school and we live our lives and we watch TV, we're told that we should strive to be confident, to be outspoken, to be a leader, to be assertive, to be positive. What for? So that we can write our own story. But when we read Psalm 44 and we read verse 36 in this passage, we find, well, no, I'm actually a part of God's story, and he's writing his story, and I need to be willing to play the part that God has for me in his story of redemption in the whole world. And that what I understand from Romans is that my problem is that I'm prepared to exchange God for a lie. I'm prepared to worship what he's made and given to me more than I worship him. That, when I say the word worship, I'm just talking about what I want. So that I love and worship my iPhone more than I do my God. Because that's what I really wanted. Over the last few days, it was like if my family would be like, I'd be saying, when's it coming? It's been too long now. That says something about what I want, and it says something about what I worship. If you took my iPhone away and you drove your car over it and it smashed the smithereens, how do you think I would feel? Angry? Upset? Devastated? Lost? Probably take me to the institution. Might have to put me in a coma for a while till I recover. So you've got a range of emotions. Why is that? It's because I worship my iPhone. It's become a big part of my life. So my story, big part of my story is iPhone. What's big in your story? What's one of the main themes in your story? Are you prepared to become like Paul and be willing to self-sacrifice that which you love, that which you hold dear, so that you can actually learn to love God more? I think when we understand, I know that we've explored this for a long time, but I think it's the best way of understanding verse 35 and verse 37 and 38. Because Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he has this list. And I don't know whether he was thinking, whether when he was writing this, we've got to go back in our time machines and go back to Rome in the ancient world. And it was, I think it was a pretty scary place to live. And they had the Colosseum and they had, you know, that was their sport. And one of their favorite things was to have prisoners and criminals be hacked to death by gladiators or be eaten by wild beasts. And Christians became quite a central feature. Paul is saying that he's quite willing in verse 36. He's quite willing if it came to it, and it did come to it for him. We know historically that he was executed for his faith. He was ready for that because he was ready to play his part in God's story rather than having his own story that God was meant to make sure it happened according to what he wanted. So he wanted to have a wife and kids and a car and this and that and the other. And God was supposed to give him those things. No, Paul understood that his life was in God's hands and that he had an important part to play in God's story. And so his hope was not in God helping him, but in him in some way playing a part in God's story. And so he wasn't worried whether he would come under pressure and stress, which is the word for tribulation. He wasn't worried about, you know, like when we think of the word claustrophobic, that's being scared of being in tight places. And we get that sense in terms of distress. That word distress is like being claustrophobic, being really anxious. He wasn't worried about being chased or the word persecuted, to be rejected, to be mocked, to be physically hurt. He wasn't worried about being hungry or coming into a time of famine and nakedness. You know, nakedness is like destitution. That is, you know, in Rome, it's like what power do you have if the Roman government, if the administration said to you, we now own your house, get out. What are you going to do? But you're destitute. There's nothing you can do. What are you going to do? Fight the Roman army? I don't think so. So people, Christians of that day, were having property taken off them. They were having family members taken to be executed. He says, peril or the sword. You know, there's real physical danger involved. And he's saying none of these things is going to be able to separate him from the love of Christ. So what Paul is saying is that God for him is central. And because God is central, he's come to understand that no other human being can do anything to him. They can kill his family. They can take all of his possessions away. They can ridicule him. They can torture him. They can kill him. But in the end, he will still have life in Christ. Even if they kill him and he dies, he will go into everlasting life with Christ. And so Paul has basically understood that there is nothing in this earthly world that is more precious to him than Christ. And in verse 37 and 38, he says, in all of these things, so despite being like a sheep for the slaughter, despite having people use you, despite the fact that you're happy to be last in line, despite the fact that you don't mind not getting the promotion, despite the fact that you're prepared to walk the extra mile or do overtime without pay, despite all these things, you are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ who loves you. And he says, again, he gives us another list, which is, I think in some ways, and this is just my impression, a more general list. I think the first list, maybe he was thinking of, you know, Paul went through shipwrecks and he was bitten by snakes and he was chased out of towns, and maybe he had those things in his mind when he wrote the first list. In the second list, he thinks more in terms of big categories, okay? So the big categories are like death and life. So there's nothing that's going to entice him, like winning the lottery, that is going to come between him and his love for Christ and Christ's love for him. And there's nothing in death that's going to scare him. So no person is going to separate him from Christ by saying they're going to kill him. There's no spiritual reality, whether angels or principalities. There's no power in this world, the government, soldiers, people. There's nothing present or things to come. There's no height nor depth, whether that's spatially, whether that's heaven or hell, whether that's being rich or being really poor, I'm not sure, but it could be all of those things. And then just to make sure, because there are, you know, there are perfectionists in this world, just to make sure, if you're a perfectionist, that you get this right, that he has this one last little statement for you, and he says, nor any other created thing. So you can't say, oh, well, a bug named an ant, special type of fire ant, that will separate you because it's not in the list. No, he's covered that. Any created thing, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. It says there, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are completely safe in Christ. One of the things that we do in our spirituality classes in the high school is we spend some time looking at some of the major world religions. And Hinduism is probably one of the oldest religions on this planet. And from Hinduism, there was a Hindu guy and he was a prince. And his father didn't want him to experience anything bad. And so he could have anything he wanted as long as he lived in the palace. But one day, accidentally, he saw, and this is just the story, he saw a very old person, a very poor person. He was under great suffering. He'd never seen this kind of thing before. And he started asking questions. And he left his wife and kids and he traveled the world to experience suffering so that he could understand how could he bring a teaching and a principle to help people escape suffering. His name was Buddha. He was a Hindu. And his teaching sparked off a new kind of religion, which is Buddhism. And fundamentally, Buddhism teaches this, that if you want something and you can't get it or you lose it, like my iPhone, so I'm happy I've got it, but it causes me anxiety because someone might take it and run over it and smash it. So I live with that anxiety. It causes me suffering. If it actually happened, it would be terrible. Yeah? So if I never want an iPhone, then I won't suffer, will I? That's logical, isn't it? So if I don't want things, then I won't be upset if I don't get it or if I lose it. So fundamentally, that, in a nutshell, is what Buddhism teaches. The problem with it is that you're not living life. If you disengage, like I'm married and I've got kids, so the idea would be, well, I shouldn't want my wife to love me, so then I won't be upset if she doesn't love me in the way that I want. But that's just walking backwards from my relationships with my wife, with my kids, with the world. Where what we find here is different. What we find here is we actually love life more and more. Because life is actually a person. It's Jesus Christ. And as we learn to sacrifice our own story, our own dreams, our own hopes, and our own wants, it's not just about disengaging, it's actually engaging life on a different level, in a new way. So that now we're actually worshipping and wanting something that is actually good for us, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we worship and want Jesus Christ, we find him and we serve him. So that we actually come to realize that he is the one who made the world. He is the one that provides for us every good thing. He is the one who is redeeming us, making us more like him in our character and in our lives. And as we grow in our worship of Jesus Christ, then we will grow in our love for people. And I think that fundamentally, I'm coming to learn that most of my problems in my life are because I need to learn to worship God much more. And let me give you three ways that you can specifically worship God more. You can worship God as creator. So what I mean by that is you need to spend some time and some effort reminding yourself and enjoying what God has made around you. And maybe you could spend some time enjoying people, because people, whether it's your husband or your wife or your kids or the people that you work with, they are made in God's image, and we can spend time appreciating them. What do you like about your spouse, about your brother or sister? That might be a tough one, but I think you need to work at it. If you worship God as creator, as being the one who made people in your life, then you'll find that you'll actually be able to, it'll be easier to love them, to be patient towards them, because you're seeing them as God made. And you're learning to see Christ in them. We can worship God by appreciating the fact that he is a savior and that he is saving you and he is saving other people in your life. And that's a process that you can have a part in with people. So let's try and see God more clearly in our lives, to learn to worship him. When we do that, then whether or not I have my iPhone, whether or not I have the things that I like, it won't matter so much to me, because what I will grow to like more is actually Christ. And when that happens, I can be like Paul and say, well, I don't mind being last. I don't mind missing out. I don't mind even being hurt, if it's a part of God's story for me. And if I can learn to love my enemies, that's the only way I'm going to be able to do it. The only way that you're going to grow in patience is if things go wrong and become frustrating. The only way that you can grow in faith and trust in God is for you to have a season where it will be easy for you to worry and be anxious, because that is the opportunity for you to turn to God and say, God, help me in my anxiety. And to work out ways that you can read some scripture, find some friends that encourage you, resist the temptation to worry. These are the things that we can do so that we can live the gospel. We'll need to walk in the Spirit, and to do that, we need to be willing to self-sacrifice, and as we do that, we'll be overcoming our fears and triumphing in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this fundamental principle that if we love you and if you're the center of our lives, then the world and many of the desires of our heart won't be as strong over us. It won't compel us and drive us and enslave us. Help us to be willing to take the plunge of faith and to be willing to self-sacrifice our lives as Paul was, knowing that we are actually more than conquerors. Even though we give up our lives, Lord, we will actually be triumphing, because we'll be triumphing in and through your love. In Jesus Christ. Amen.